Within our church at Wigan in Pemberton Free Grace Church, we have been in our morning worship going through Colossians, and in our evening worship, we've been looking through the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. And we've been doing a series in there, and in that we've got up to chapter 5, and we've been going through the Ten Commandments. And that was the case in the more normal times earlier on this year. And now, in more strange times that we find ourselves in, I decided that last week's sermon, I would break with the series, and I would do a message which was more specific to the situation that we found ourselves in. But then, I was thinking, do I carry on with the Ten Commandments, seeing as we're not in normal times? But then, actually, you know, we're in a kind of different world. So is all this Ten Commandments less relevant? Surely these commandments are for more normal situations. Then actually, if we think about it, we're still in God's world in these strange times as much as at other times. It's no less the Lord's world now than it was a few weeks ago. And I thought on the subject matter here, the commandments of the Lord God. And I thought that what they're actually saying is really profoundly relevant. And it's pertinent at this present time, just as they were before. It's interesting that just in the last two times we were looking at these in Wigan, we looked at the command to observe the Sabbath. And how within the biblical Sabbath are included not just people, but the animals and even the land and its production as well. The Sabbath was a ceasing of activities of production and harvesting. It's interesting how in the current national lockdown, much of the business is ceasing and halting. A big Sabbath all around us. And we noted how also when the Lord judged the Israelites and they went into exile in 2 Chronicles 36 verse 21, he did so that the land might rest and have its Sabbaths from the overexploitation and greed. Because they'd not heeded the Lord's command. How interesting. And also then we looked at the commandment to honour father and mother. And we saw how that was also to do with respecting and obeying authority. Which begins first of all in the home. But then that extends in principle to obeying authorities in society. And in governments and commerce and all that kind of thing. And how much that is relevant in the present times, the importance of respect for authority and following instructions to preserve order. God's commands for God's world, just as relevant now in strange times as in ordinary times. And this brings us to where we are today. We're looking at this commandment in Deuteronomy 5, verse 17, "You shall not murder." And as we look at this, I hope that its relevance to us at this time becomes clear and that we'll be moved by it in our hearts and then confirmed in our faith. As we look at this, I want to first of all state the scene, then the scope of the command, and then its purpose, then the problem we're in, and then finally the answer. And that's where we're going. So we state the scene. Let's remember the situation, the setting of this commandment here in Scripture. It's one of the Ten Commandments, or Ten Words, which were given from Mount Sinai. The Israelite people, they had been redeemed. They'd been saved and delivered from slavery in Egypt. And they came through the Red Sea, they travelled across the desert, and they then encamped at Horeb, at the plain at the foot of Mount Sinai. And here in Deuteronomy, we have at the end of chapter 4 this introduction. It says in chapter 4, verse 44, "This is the law. The law of God is to be given now to the people, laying out to them in legal form God's ways and righteousness." And then in chapter 5, it describes the scene, what happens. The laws are about to be given to the people. And there's this remarkable scene now unfolding. And the mountain is consumed in cloud and in darkness and in fire. And then from the fire on the mountain there comes this announcement. The Lord God himself speaks these 10 words spoken by God himself at the front of the law before any others are given. When these 10 words, the 10 commandments, were spoken, it says that he added no more, verse 22. And these were written on the tablets of stone. It's a fearful, tremendous scene, the giving of these commandments. A scene unprecedented in history, awesome in formidable glory, resounding in its dictates and commands. And this command in verse 17 is part of those 10. And, lo, titsark, you shall not murder, was spoken from the fire on the mountain that day. And those commands which came from the mountain, coming at the very start, at the head of all the law, these were the eternal, awesome principles from which the whole rest of the law would develop and hang. They lay out to us, in summary, God's righteousness and his ways for us. The fear of God and what it is to fear God and his righteousness. It's spelt out in summary form to us here. What is required of us to walk in God's ways, given in this awesome scene. Okay, now that's the scene. Let's move on now to look at the scope of the commandment. You see, here we have the commandments coming at the start, at the head of the law, and they serve as great titles. They're like huge, overlying principles. And considering the condensing, the summaries of the law as a reflection of God's righteous ways for us. And so this command here, you shall not murder, it's of a huge scope. It's far-reaching, and it can be developed in detail, although it's given to us in stark, simple terms, in one sentence. This command reaches to all kinds of situations and actions over the globe and over time through history. And it also reaches right into our minds, our thoughts, our hearts. Deep into our hearts and attitudes. It's far-reaching. Now, of course, to begin with, this command is saying, you shall not murder, in the clearest sense of you shall not deliberately, willfully, aggressively take the life of another human being. Do not shed the blood or take the life of another. In scripture elsewhere, this is seen as a very serious wrong. When speaking of this further in the law, for example, in Numbers 35, verse 33, it says to do this, to murder someone, is so serious that it actually pollutes and defiles the land. And the crime itself cannot be compensated. It demands actually the death penalty. This is based on the fundamental fact. It's so serious. It's based on the fact that man is made in God's image. Genesis 9 verse 6. And whoever sheds the blood of another, his blood also must be shed. It's so serious to murder another, to take their life. But then the scope of this command goes further. It's not just murder which results in a loss of life. But if you cause a wounding and hurt to another as well, we can see laws about that after the Ten Commandments in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 21, the chapter after them in Exodus. So it talks about that. So intentionally wounding or causing harm is also against this command and comes under the scope of it. Now a question might arise also, the question arises, is it wrong to take life, to kill in any circumstances? You know, there's some debate about the translation here. It says here, you shall not murder. The King James translates it, you shall not kill, not just murder. So what about if you're, for example, acting in self-defense, or if you're acting against an aggressor in war or in the justice system? Well, there are in the Bible exceptions. There are times when it was allowed to take a life. However, they were only in circumstances where you needed to preserve another life. Or you needed to uphold the sanctity of life or halt aggression and evil. It's interesting that though the ESV translates, you shall not murder, it includes a footnote. indicating the fact in that footnote there that it's not just what we technically call willful murder that this word means in the Hebrew, but it also covers causing human death through carelessness or negligence. Now that's interesting and relevant. We'll think a bit more about that in a while. Now, I want us also to remember in the scope of this command, biblically, how it speaks not just about physical actions, but the scope goes to our hearts also. And this fact is something established in Scripture right from the beginning, really. In Genesis chapter 4, we read of the account of Cain and Abel, the very first murder. But take note that the Lord says to Cain, he says to Cain, "Why are you angry?" You see, Cain was angry with his brother Abel. That was there first, that anger in his heart, which then grew and led to him murdering Abel. And that's a principle that was set there in Genesis. And then Jesus highlights that again, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he speaks on this command, "Do not murder." And Jesus says, "Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause will be liable to judgment." Matthew 5, verse 22. So this commandment penetrates deep down to our hearts and the thoughts and intents of our hearts. Those malicious thoughts towards others, the anger and the lashing out which we do inside us, that is within the scope of this commandment. It's very far-reaching. Also, though, something else to learn from the Cain and Abel incident. We read also in that chapter of Genesis 4, we read of Cain's sarcastic attitude. He says in Genesis 4, verse 9, he says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" As if to say, "Why should I bother about his welfare, his whereabouts, and what concern is that to me?" Well, Cain was not concerned. But you know, this commandment in Scripture, it does imply that we should be concerned. You see, if this is a question of principles of attitude and heart before God and others, and it is, then the scope of this commandment is also about preserving and protecting the lives of others around us and their welfare. This is part of the command. And of course, that protection of others can take all kinds of forms and applications. For example, in Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, it says, "When you build a house and where there's access to the roof, like a flat roof on top of a house," he says, "put a parapet round the roof so that you will not be guilty if someone should fall from it." That's the principle of health and safety laws. And of course, the desire for the well-being and health and healing of others as well is an extension to this principle, the scope of this commandment. And this also, biblically, has a particular focus on protecting and preserving the life and the well-being of the defenseless, the vulnerable. It's interesting in Scripture, in both Old Testament and New Testament, it speaks often about upholding the cause and the well-being of widows. And that's a term used to illustrate those who are vulnerable and needy. And isn't it interesting at this time, indeed, this time of the coronavirus, those who are widows, the elderly, are among the most vulnerable now. And this command, therefore, is taking it in its scope, loving our neighbour, preserving their life and well-being, particularly the vulnerable. And Scripture says in Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4, it says that we should give justice to the weak. We should maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute and rescue the weak and needy. Now, the health service, the good work of doctors and nurses seeks to do that in its professional way. But actually, at this time, this is something we can all do and we're all called to do, as a direct application of the command for the here and now. We take the precautions and the guidelines. We do what we can to help and to protect the vulnerable from the spread of this virus, which could kill them. And if we don't do that, can you say you didn't know about it? Nobody told you? It's interesting. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to slaughter. And if you say, 'Behold, did we not know this?' Does not he who weighs the heart perceive it?" Yes, we do know it. And God knows our hearts there. How we are at this time. Let it come from the heart. How we are. Let it be from your heart to love our neighbour in response to this command. Preserving life. And not by carelessness or negligence cause the possibility of death. It's serious, isn't it? How strange at this time that we love our neighbours by keeping our distance. We show care to the widows among us, the vulnerable, by giving everyone room. You know, our self-distancing from one another is actually its own form of solidarity. It's ironic, but that's how we do it. We show that love and affection, our solidarity, by distancing at this time. In fact, this is a season in which we're collectively learning to forego, to do without, to forego contact and meeting, to show restraint in that in order to love, obeying this command. How pertinent, how relevant and challenging. Remember, this is showing love by keeping distance. But rather than the term social distancing, I prefer the term spatial distancing for us as Christians. Because yes, we might be physically, spatially separate, but at times like this, let us do what we can to stay in touch, to talk and to communicate one to another on the phone. And other ways, encouraging and helping one another in our faith. Let us demonstrate community all the more in our churches in these times. Let us not be socially distant, but all the more socially conscious and aware of the need to be in fellowship as churches, as the body of Christ, although we are spatially distant. Okay. That's the scope of the command, and it's so relevant, it's reaching us now. Let's move now on to the purpose of the command. Well, clearly the purpose of this and of other commands is to reveal to us something of the nature of the Lord God himself. The law reveals to us something of God. It reveals in legal form, yes, there's other ways in which the Bible reveals God, but this is revealing to us in legal form, but it does reveal to us something of his nature and what the Lord is like. And this command against murder, not to take life negligently, but to preserve it, what lies behind it is the fact that the Lord is the living God. He is the creator and the originator of all life. And he has life in himself, absolutely. This shows us also the design and the plan of God for us as our creator. His will for his creation is life, and all preservation of life eternally. It shows us that life is not designed to be lost, that the Lord God is on the side of life, and that which promotes life, and that in him is no corruption. Because death is a wrong. And death is a product of the evil rising against the God of life. It's a turning away from God's life. It also shows us that human life, especially human life, is made in God's image, reflects God's glorious and holy life. And the Lord God himself sees human life as especially precious, and we are to value it. The purpose also of this commandment and other laws is also to reveal to us our own position as ones who fall short of it. I think it was only this morning, thinking about that memory verse, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This reveals to us how our own deeds and our own thoughts and hearts fall short of the goodness and righteousness of God. Yes, the Lord is perfect and righteous in all his ways, but it reveals what is required and where we stand. And it reveals to us the problem that we are in. The problem. And we're in a real problem, a real quandary. This is something that's actually true at all times. But let the present circumstances with this coronavirus speak to us powerfully. The fact is that we're all mortal and we're all on the way to death. And we cannot, try as we may, save all lives and prevent death. The death toll is continuing to rise. We cannot avoid it and we can never get away from it. And none of us can really avoid passing on death and never be negligent. We can never do enough. We can never show enough care, assistance, preservation and help to fully avoid death. And the coronavirus outbreak really just shows more clearly our mortality. But it's a reality that's always present with us. And as this is a spiritual command to our hearts, so it actually shows the heart of the problem. And that is that you and I can never keep our hearts pure and free from all malice and hatred. You know that, and so do I. We can never keep this command as we ought, in all its scope. That anger is within us, we feel it. It shows us this command, it shows us that we're lost and we're dead in our sin. We're against the will of God. We transgress his laws and ways, and doing so we destroy ourselves and others due to our own sin. This is what ultimately kills us, our sin, our turning against God. And we're all sold under it. And though we might acknowledge that the command is righteous, yes, we say it's a good command and it's right. We might desire what we can do to keep it and we should and apply it and try and keep it as we should. Yet it reveals to us that of ourselves in our own resources, we fall so far short of it. Now let's finally move on to look at the answer to the problem. You see, where all this is leading us, this commandment, and how it starkly applies to our present situation in us and the world today, where is it leading? Where does it take us, all this we've been thinking about? Well, it really needs to drive us to seek the answer, the fulfillment for all that the Lord desires and commands here. And that answer is found in the one that we read about in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 8. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer's found in him. It's found in him in so many ways. I'll point out three. Firstly, the answer is found in him because Jesus himself personally did actually perfectly keep and fulfill all the requirements of this law and command. He never transgressed it. He never sinned. Never did he use his power or strength to inflict a wound or hurt or take the life of another. Never did he harbour wrongful anger or malice or hatred in his heart. Always in his mind and attitude he upheld the cause of the vulnerable to preserve, to aid, to help them. He never strayed from the path of this command. He kept it righteously. Even though he was so often tempted to break it, he didn't. Are you aware of that? Jesus sinless and kept him. Secondly, the answer is found in him because we know that the Lord Jesus has conquered death. He is risen again in the power of an endless life, never to die. In him, in his risen life, there is life, eternal life in humanity through him. In him is fulfilled all the glorious will of the Creator God for mankind. In him, that eternal life, and he is the wonderful living King of creation. Do you know this? You know who he is. And another way in which it's fulfilled, thirdly, quite profoundly, the answer to all this quandary, this problem, is found in him. Because in Jesus is found our healing. Healing for everything in us that falls short of God's righteousness and life. And one of the stark physical indicators and reminders that we fall short of God's glory, one of the stark reminders of that is sickness and disease. In Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus healing people from disease and sickness. But quite remarkably, what do we also see in Matthew 8? Well, we also see in Matthew 8:17 that Jesus is performing this healing. And how does it happen? Why does it happen? Well, it says in Matthew 8:17 that it happens because he's fulfilling Isaiah 53 verse 4. That he took our illnesses, he bore our diseases. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, which he quotes there. You see, it was never simple and it was never easy for Jesus to heal. Because in order for Jesus to heal, in order for him to be the answer to sickness and disease, he himself would have to bear it in its root, in its cause. In its terrible eternal reality, he would have to bear that himself. Jesus could only heal our sicknesses. He could only make up that shortfall which we have from well-being and life, from perfect life. He could only heal that by taking upon himself that shortfall through suffering. Isaiah 53 tells us this very clearly. Telling us of his sufferings. A chapter which is full of that. Bearing our infirmities. But of course, as Isaiah there also tells us, it was the great shortfall and suffering for our sins and our transgressions that he bore. Along with all those other things. The root of it. That's really the cause of this. It's bound up in it. And it's at the root of it all. There's no real answer to our sickness. There's no ultimate answer to this coronavirus. There's no answer to the problem of death and the causes of it, apart from the answer to our sin. But the Lord Jesus himself has provided that through his sufferings, his own death on the cross. He took it upon himself that he might heal us. In him is the ultimate eternal vaccine deep in our souls. You see, in Christ Jesus is that ultimate answer to the problem and that fulfillment of the requirement in the command at every level. He ultimately answers the good and the righteous purpose of God such that there would be no more taking of any life. God so loved us. That he gave of himself, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have that gift of everlasting life. This so ultimately sums up God's purpose for the world, that there should be no more murder, in fact no more cause of death at all. The only one who could ever stop death and sanitize is the one who can sanitize us and cleanse us from sin. This he would do by bearing it himself through his sufferings, fulfilling it and healing us that we might never have our God-given life taken away, but rather that we might live in him forever.